Please join me this morning in the responsive psalm as you see printed in our bulletin. Let us rise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from the first letter to Corinthians, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 6. And St. Paul writes, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." Sometimes introducing just the smallest amount of something into another concoction or mixture can dramatically change it. You may remember a few years back the video that went viral of dropping mint-flavored Mentos into pop bottles. What a dramatic reaction that caused. And this is true not only in chemical compositions, but it can also be true in cooking and in baking. Sometimes just putting a little bit of something in can dramatically change whatever you're making. And it certainly can be seen in the baking of bread, where just the introduction of a tiny bit of yeast or leaven will dramatically change the composition of that food. It changes it from, in essence, being a Ritz cracker to a hamburger bun. Yeast is also an active ingredient in the fermentation process. It actually corrupts the grape juice into now a wine. Now, you may not think of that as a corruption, but it actually is a corruption that takes place. And likewise, yeast can even infect the human body and cause great difficulties to human beings. During the Passover season, for a faithful Jew, having any type of leaven, yeast, in the house was verboten, forbidden, something that they would never allow. The commands of God regarding that Passover were that the yeast was to be completely cleansed from the house. Not even specks of it on the floor could remain. They had to sweep and clean out their houses, even to the point that somebody, if they were found to have yeast in their home, was to be cut off from the congregation of Israel. So this was an unthinkable thing in the mind and in the heart and life of a Jewish person. And so yeast came to represent sin. It became a picture of something that was degrading, something that perverted and changed things. It was to be thought of as a foreign substance, like sin should be thought of in our spiritual lives, a corrupting substance. And St. Paul is drawing on that very imagery in our text for today. And he's basically teaching us this, that there's a great danger for us of underestimating the corrupting power of sin in our spiritual lives, embracing it and thinking that it's okay for us to have even just a little bit of it. There's a very strong temptation for those of us that have been blessed to know and live in God's grace to kind of take advantage of that, to treat the sin in our life like, well, it's not that big of a deal. I know Christ has paid for my sins, and I can always go back to God and ask his forgiveness. That's a very tempting way to look at life. But St. Paul is warning us about that. This is an inconsistency. To claim on the one hand that we love Christ and that we belong to him and that we're looking forward to going to heaven through faith in him, but at the same time to hold on to those sins that we like and not want to let them go. I'm very tempted to treat repentance in my life like a smorgasbord that I go through at Old Country Buffet, where I get to pick out the certain things I want and then leave the other things. There's certain things I may be willing to bring before God and ask repentance of that and seek his grace, but then there's certain other stuff that I want to leave alone. That's not the way it should be, Paul is saying to us. Purge out the entire amount of yeast that is in our spiritual lives. Because ultimately, even that little bit of sin that we may want to hold on to is going to infect and corrupt our hearts. So he says, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. Dr. Walther says this, in light of Easter, looking at this text, the empty grave of Christ is the right time and the right place to search the most secret corner of your heart. And wherever you still find a sprouting weed of this or that sin, you will, as much as possible by the power of faith, pull it out by the root. So that unseen activity that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, maybe even in your heart right now, as the Word of God is preached to us, that goes down into our consciences and finds even those smallest grains of yeast, those littlest parts of sin that hide inside of us. And when we say to God, Lord, this is wrong, please forgive me. This is what St. Paul is talking about. Now, his wording here is very important. Notice that he says to the congregation, as he would say to us today, since you truly are unleavened. In other words, since you truly have had the yeast completely removed already. Now, what he means by this is this. This is how God already sees you because of Christ. You truly are unleavened. There's no yeast in you from God's perspective in heaven for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, because of this risen Savior now and all of the work that he has accomplished, you truly are unleavened. He's not saying you will be unleavened. You are unleavened. God sees you as uncorrupted. So Paul is not instructing us to go about cleansing our lives of sin in order to somehow gain holiness in the eyes of God. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you already are holy in the eyes of God. So why do you want to go back and live in things that are sinful? Let's live the way God already sees us in Christ. The work of justification, getting you declared holy before God, is complete and full and done. But the work of sanctification in our lives is an ongoing process that we as Christians need to pay attention to every day. And so in the afterglow of Easter, God would have us contemplate the empty grave of our Savior and what this means for us. That he's going to rescue you and me from our graves. That's just going to be amazing. That our bodies will get to rise again in the resurrection and be glorified and brought to heaven and get to live in perfection in heaven forever. What an amazing thing that is. And what meaning that puts to our lives and the hope that it gives us. So let us keep the festival. Let's keep getting excited about Easter in our lives. But not just in our worship and in our hymns and in our music, and that's great and awesome, but in how we live our lives too as God's dear children. By his grace he does impart eternal sunshine to the heart. The night of sin is ended. Amen. Please rise. Please join me in the Easter Collect on page 155. Collect number 63. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, that we who celebrate the solemnities of the Lord's resurrection may, by the renewal of your Holy Spirit, rise again from the death of the soul and walk in newness of life. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.